Thank you, Russell, for sharing that with us. Hopefully, maybe some of what is said today will help to address that, and the Spirit will use it in your heart to bring you encouragement. That's one of the reasons that we teach, is to encourage fellow believers. We're all, like Russell, on the same path. We all have the same end in mind, and that is to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be gathered around that throne one day and to give him praise and honor and worship and glory. As my brother Jeff this morning shared, that he is fully worthy of, and the only one that we've talked about who is worthy of our praise and our worship. So we're going to continue this morning in Revelation chapter 7. Bert was talking about, you know, the struggles of processing things, and you know, I think he's a little older than I am, but our 2 years, but our minds are probably about the same. And I find it is so difficult. And Todd, maybe he'll nod. Names and places and things and things that you know are there just don't happen. I was sharing with my wife, and I was trying to remember the names of the brothers early in Genesis, you know, the one that killed the other and stuck him in the ground. And it wouldn't come out, you know, and I'm saying, well, that's not so bad. If I'll just remember the names of his parents and then I'll go from there. And I just sat there. I mean, it was like, starts with an A. I know. Adam and Eve. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then Cain and Abel. And then, you know, then it goes on from there. It's amazing the things that you lose. Young people, take advantage of the minds that you have, because it won't be long and you won't remember the things that are important in your life. Like wife, that rhymes with life. You know, the key to a good marriage is a short memory, for sure. And as we get older, we don't remember the offenses that we have done towards one another. It's really a blessing from the Lord. So if you're not there yet, hang on. You know, at some point, I know marriage is tough, but at some point, you know, that cloud comes over your mind and you're just in wedded bliss. So anyway, that has nothing to do with Revelation chapter 7, but that's Dave's words of wisdom for this morning. No charge, no extra charge for that. Tim, I appreciate your prayers. Tim is going to be speaking next Sunday, and so he knows praying for a speaker is important. So pray for our brother Tim, as he will be here next Sunday, be bringing us a message on Galatians. Right? Yeah, nod your head. There we go. So pray for Tim and for his family. I see the Lord, you know, well, not the Lord, but those who are against the Lord tend to work in the lives of the speakers throughout the week leading up to it. Makes it difficult a lot of times for us to prepare. And it was in no way different this time. You know, I was really, I'm one that tends to wait too late to get started in a lot of things, except for children. I don't know. I think I started pretty soon with that. But, you know, in the preparation of the message, I was in good shape coming into yesterday. I was over halfway done, which is really good for me. Ray's, that'd be good for you too. And it was well on the way to wrapping it up. I told Jed, there he is, that I'm going to be done. I said, before the sun sets, I'm going to be done. I didn't say what day. I think it's today's sunset. I'll be done. So, you know, I'm putting it together, and it's just like, man, I'm missing. You know, it's not coming. You know, Revelation chapter 7, I told my wife, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. But, you know, I am missing communicating the big picture of Revelation chapter 7. And what the big picture of Revelation chapter 7, I want to share it with you now, because I have a tendency for, you know, maybe like Bob Ross, maybe it's that melodic voice and people tend to nod off. But while you're still with me, you know, the main theme of Revelation chapter 7, I would say, is a redemptive work of God. God's redemptive work. Even in the middle of the tribulation period, he is redeeming souls to him. You know, and I was sitting here this morning, and I said, well, I could just stand up, and I could just share my sermon, and we can leave and go home. This morning, we were talking about the redemptive work of Christ. And that's what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 7 today. Before we get there, just really quickly, I mentioned this last time, and maybe I'll probably mention it again, but we're going to look to interpret events in Revelation literally. So if it says a third of the earth is burned up, we're going to say a third of the earth is burned up. If a quarter of mankind are killed, then a quarter of mankind are killed. You know, we're going to look at today the 144,000 that came from the tribes of Israel. Does that mean 144,000 from the tribes of Israel? There are a lot of commentators that say, well, this is not really Israel. It's representative of the church. I'm not sure how you get that, make that leap, but we're going to say that's not the case. These are the actual tribes of Israel. Jeff talked about it a little bit this morning, and we'll go back there. You know, but there are times when we're going to have symbolism, and obviously we're going to have to define that. When it talks about a dragon's tail wiping away a third of the stars, then, you know, that's probably not a dragon's tail wiping away a third of the stars. So, but as much as possible, we'll interpret events literally. We're going to take the viewpoint that Revelation is chronological for the majority of it. There are some sections of the book that are interposed in there, not necessarily in chronological order. Chapter 7 is kind of one of those. You will see that in a little bit. And then we're going to look at the viewpoint I said last time of a futurist, that these events have not yet happened but will come to pass one day, at least beginning from chapter 4 on. So the last time we looked at the seals, and there's seven seals that are broken, and only Christ, the Lamb, was worthy of breaking those seals. And the scroll, we said, is opened a section at a time, revealing those seven seals. In chapter 6, took us through the six seals, and we looked at how Matthew chapter 24, which is called the Olivet Discourse, or it's when Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And they had asked him the question, you know, what are the end times going to look like? And in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about those end times. And you can take Matthew 24 and those end times, and you can take the seals, the six seals there, and you can put them together and see how they overlay. But just briefly summarize to bring us back up to where we were last time. The six seals, the first one, that there would be many false Christ, leading ultimately to the Antichrist. The second seal was the removal of peace, leading to war breaking out throughout the earth. The third seal was famines, shortages of goods, and inflation. The fourth seal was 1/4 of the earth's population killed by famine, disease, and wild beast. The fifth seal showed us Christians were being killed for their faith. Now, these are believed those who come to Christ in the middle of the tribulation. The church has been raptured at this point. The sixth seal was the heavens are altered, the earth is shaken with a violent earthquake. So to set the context, as we move into chapter 7, we're going to look at the last three verses of chapter 6 of Revelation. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of their wrath, the Father and the Son, has come. You know, it's very revealing in these verses that these men and these women know exactly what is going on. I find it interesting with all the stuff that's going on right now, everybody's pointing the blame at everybody else. You know, we don't see these men, and it talks about from the kings, the highest in power, to the very lowliest. They're not blaming climate change for the ravages on the earth. They're not blaming the governments for the wars that are going on. They're not blaming the accountants or the politicians for food shortages and the out-of-control inflation. And they're not blaming the doctors and nurses for the ravages of the diseases. They know that the calamity that is raining down on the earth is from the God the Father and His Son. Romans 1:20 says, you're without excuse. There is no excuse. And so they ask this question at the end of verse 17, who is able to stand? So chapter 7 is going to be fully dedicated, I think, we'll see, to answering the question, who is able to stand? In the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of all this calamity and hardship and death and destruction and famine and disease, and it's going to get even worse because this is just the beginning of the tribulation. We're going to move next time, Lord willing, into the trumpets. And the trumpet judgments like make the seal judgments, you know, look like a walk through the park. Who is able to stand? I believe that God gives us a two-part answer here. And the first part was found in verses 1 through 8, and the second part in verses 9 through 17. So we're going to divide it up that way. And we're just going to begin by reading verses 1 through 8 of Revelation chapter 7. After this, this is after those have called out, those who have recognized that this great day of wrath has come, those who are asking who is able to stand. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Just a little pause here. You're going to see in verse in chapter 8, that first trumpet and the second trumpet. The first trumpet that the angel sounds is when the fire comes down and the earth is a lot of the earth is torched. And the second trumpet is when that big mountain is cast into the sea and the sea is destroyed. So you see God here has holding back these angels from carrying that out, which is going to happen very, very shortly. He says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. And from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 sealed. So who is able to stand? Well, we've got 144,000 that have been chosen by God. And we're going to see, we're not going to get there today, but we're going to see later on in chapter 14 that they do stand, that they do make it through the entire tribulation period. But right now, let's look to see what God is doing with his angels. You know, we get the sense here with all this chaos and stuff going on that everything just stops. It's quiet. Sometimes, you know, if you're a parent, that's one of the worst sounds that you've ever heard is quiet. You know, it's when you hear quiet that it usually involves things like permanent markers or spray cans of paint or vegetable oil, or just maybe a bag of flour, you know? But in this quietness, God gets man's attention. You know, it's like the time when God calmed the seas for Jonah. You remember the story? We're not going to go into any detail of that. But he calmed the seas, and those sailors, if you read the story, they were even more frightened when the storm was gone. They were on the verge of dying. And when the seas went to glass, they were terrified. Christ did the same thing on the Sea of Galilee with the spoken word. I believe it's unnaturally still. It's the quiet before the storm. You know, it's like the eye of a hurricane when it passes over. I don't know if any of you have been a hurricane. I haven't. I've read about it. You know, in a hurricane, there's the eye, and in the eye, things are still. But just outside the eye is what they call the eye wall. And the eye wall is where the most fiercest, the strongest winds of the hurricane exist. And so if you're hunkered down somewhere, right before the eye gets there, it is the worst. At least it's going to be until the other eye wall comes across. And so, you know, I'd like to picture these people on the earth. They're in the eye of the hurricane. There's a calm, but it's only the calm before the storm. It is not the end of the storm. During this calm, God sends another angel to seal 144,000 bond servants on their foreheads. You know, a bond servant is someone who willingly submits to the will of their master. In Philippians 2 this morning, we read that, how Christ became a bond servant, submitted to the will of his Father. Always submitted to the will of his Father. You know, if you're a Christian, you are a bondservant. You know, you see the term bondservant used more than the term Christian in the New Testament. They called themselves bondservants because they submitted to the will of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So we see 144,000 bondservants. 12,000 made up from the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, Paul at one time was hostile to Christ. Then he met him on the road to Damascus, and that was lifted, and he saw Christ for who he was. So there are going to be Jews that will move in, will not be raptured with the church. They will move into the tribulation period along with everybody else, but they're going to have the knowledge to know what is going on. They're going to have the knowledge to know that they pierced the Son of God, that they nailed him to a cross. And those that at one time were hostile to Christ are now going to seek to please him. Somehow, God is going to supernaturally identify these 144,000. And the Bible says they're from the 12 original tribes. Now, there's a lot of commentators say that can't happen. They must represent different churches, you know. Maybe you know, this one is the Presbyterian and this tribe is the Methodist and this tribe. No, it's not. God is able to preserve for himself a remnant. He's done that throughout time, numerous times. But this is more than, really, I would say a remnant. It's a pretty good size crowd of men. Is anything too hard for God? We're not saying that there's 144,000 people out there that know who they are. They probably have no idea. You know, an angel's going to come to them and pow, you know, going to put a mark on the forehead and say, "You are of the tribe of Judah." You know, "You are of the tribe of Joseph. You are of the tribe of Manasseh." They never knew it, but they knew that they were a bondservant of Christ, and they will carry that mark. They will be happy to carry the mark of their Savior. In Revelation chapter 14, this is the other part in Revelation that we hear about the 144,000. It gives us really a little bit more insight into that. Just five verses here, Revelation 14. You know, they're said here as having the name of the Father and the name of the Lamb on their foreheads. They say that these are ones that have not been defiled with women. They've kept themselves chaste. They're male virgins. They're ones, it says, that follow the Lamb wherever he goes because they have been purchased from among men. It's redemption. 144,000 in the tribulation, purchased from among men. It says they are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Well, if they're first, that means there are other fruits to follow. You know, throughout the Bible, you can see different things being sealed. You know, we have tombs sealed, we have the lion's pit sealed, we have deeds sealed, we have decrees sealed. Here we have people that are sealed, I believe, literally, with perhaps a tattoo or something that looks like that on their forehead. That's why I was looking for the name of Cain. You know, Cain was one that the Lord sealed, that God sealed. In verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, "The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." There was a mark, an identifying mark on his forehead that would protect him from others. Men are sought out to bear the mark of Christ, perhaps through all eternity. Perhaps for all eternity. So what's their mission? You know, a lot of people, the Bible doesn't tell us what their mission is, what's their purpose. But we could surmise, being first fruits, that at least part of their mission is to take the gospel, probably to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. 144,000 that are protected by God, who are bondservants of Christ, who have a desire to serve him, would be a pretty formidable method of carrying the gospel. See, God is striving, even in the tribulation, to redeem fallen men. So in verse 9, to the end, we find a second group of believers. And this part I totally threw out and redid this morning because the emphasis is not as much on who they are, but how they got there. Verse 9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Those who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? Here's the elder asking of John. And John says, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." So who are these believers? Where did they come from? You know, often I read that and I want to put myself in there. But that's not who it says that these people are. You know, it's interesting that the elder goes up to John and says, so these are clothed in white robes. Who are they, John? It's like, if I was John, it's like, You live here. Why are you asking me? I have no idea. He had no idea. But he knew, I guess, that he was thinking, who are these people? It says they came out of the great tribulation. How did they get out of the tribulation? How did they get out? Anybody? Martyred. They died. They were killed for their faith. The only way out of the tribulation is to die for your faith. That's how they got there. We know it's not believers, because believers have been raptured before this point. You know, Bert took us there in 1 Thessalonians, you know, says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. These are those who were not part of the church. They were not raptured. They were not taken from the wrath to come. But in the middle of the tribulation, with everything breaking loose around them, they, like those who called down rocks and wanted the caves to fall on them, those who knew that the Lord was behind it, rather than raise their fist, as we see that some will do later on, and curse God, they call out for salvation, for his salvation. You know, it really bothered me, you know, when I read this. I want to be there. I want to be like, these guys are dressed in white robes, they're waving palm branches, it's multitudes. It says it's so large you can't put a number on. These are ones that came out of the tribulation. The redemptive work of God is huge. You know, we think that when the church is removed, well, that's the end and all the judgment's coming down and we're going to sit back and then we're going to come with Christ when he returns to set up the millennial kingdom. But you see, God, in his infinite wisdom, has planned this to bring people to him, to call out to him for salvation. You know, as I thought about this, you know, Steve said last time that the Lord, you know, led him to speak on three verses. I've never had that happen, to speak on three verses. Jeff spoke on, I think, one verse one time before. But, you know, I was sitting there just trying to grapple with this, and this illustration came to mind. It helped me. Maybe it'll help you. But, you know, when your family gets together, wow, that clock is great. Do you see that? Ray? It is 17 till 10. Man, got 2 hours and 20 minutes. Until somebody falls out of the pew. You know, if your family gets together, like mine does, and sometimes, you know, it's usually my wife. This is not bad. She'll want to take a picture, you know. And so, you know, she'll go through the trouble of getting everybody together. And thank the Lord that there are people like her, or we would have no family pictures. Because, you know, those of you who have kids, you know how much they love to get together for family pictures, right? They go, oh, me, you go me, oh, let me sit here. You know, it's like you have to drag them by the ears and hair. And so you come together, maybe it's Thanksgiving or it's a big family get-together. And have you ever done this? It's like, now we'd like the siblings to come up now and we'll take the picture of all the siblings. So we take the picture of the siblings. And then it's like, well, let's get the grandchildren to come up and let's take all their pictures. And then let's get the other children and this group to come. And so you're kind of dividing them up and you're taking pictures. You know, they're all part of the same family. Then you have the, you know, the outlaws. And they have to have a picture all by themselves. These are the ones that have been married in, grafted into the family. And so you willingly have your picture made. So, you know, this is a snapshot. You know, it's not a picture of everyone that's in heaven. It's a picture of those outlaws. They were not part of the church when the rapture happened. They came later. But they're having their picture made. They're having them put, you know, in all these verses so that the redemptive work of God can be shown to you and to me and to the whole world. It shows that he's a God of mercy, not willing that any should perish. And the end result is millions and millions come into the saving knowledge of Christ in the tribulation period. That's what it says. Group too large to count. Too large to count. What else do we see? We see that the group is made up of very diverse. Every nation, and tribe, and people, and tongue are gathered there. The ones who were left behind, but they were not forgotten. God had made a way for them to come too. And so what do they do? You know, we see the same people group in chapter 6. They're a lot smaller. It says they fit under the altar. And they're crying out, you know, how long until our deaths are avenged, oh God? How long? How much longer? But now, I think at the end of the tribulation, and we don't have time to go into why I think it's at the end, but I believe near the end or at the end of the tribulation, that number has grown from a small number of souls to a number that no one can count. And this is what they do. In verse 10, it says, they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Why are they worshiping him? They're worshiping him for the redemptive work that he has done to bring this people to salvation. How'd they get out of the tribulation? Through death. In chapter 6, it said that they would have to wait until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had, would be completed also. So we get the feeling that they're near the end. So what do they do in the remaining verses here? This people group that came out of the tribulation, martyred for their faith, says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's a snapshot of a people group. We can read later on in Revelation that, you know, that God's going to wipe the tears of all eyes. It's also in Isaiah. We'll look at when we get there. It's not just there to wipe the tears of these believers, but this is a snapshot of what he's doing for them. He's going to do the same thing for us. The Lamb will be the center of the throne. He will be our shepherd just as he is their shepherd. The Lamb's going to guide them. The Lamb is going to guide us to springs of the water of life. Those are promises for every believer, no matter when you come to the Lord, whether it's when you're a child, whether it's when you're an adult, whether it's on your deathbed. But you can only do it while there's breath. Jabe Nicholson said one time when I was listening to him, this was many years ago, he said, I don't think we give the Lord credit enough for the work that he's doing in the lives of people. He says, I believe that in the end, that the Lord is going to win. And there's going to be so many deathbed confessions that we had no mention of, no knowledge of. You know, we get a picture here of that, I believe, happening. People beyond number coming to the Lord in spite of what it was going to cost them. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to call out to Him while you have breath, because there will be a time, and we'll read about it later on, where that will no longer be an option. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's best, well, it's better to confess Him now than to wait until it's too late. Father, we just thank You for the message of hope, for the message of redemption, of the redemptive work that Your Son has done for us, and how You will strive even through the tribulation and even through the millennium. You will strive to redeem men to Yourself, that You might have a people for all eternity that will worship and praise and give glory to Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray for those who have not made that decision to surrender their life to You, to be assured of an eternity worshiping Your Son. Father, just pray for those individuals, whoever that might be, that Your Spirit would just rest heavily upon them, that hearts would not be hardened, and that they might come to the knowledge of the truth, of the saving grace of Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.